Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I know that most of us are joining into this worship service today from home, and there are some of us who are here. And I'm wondering how you're doing today. And let me say at the outset, I really do appreciate you making the effort to participate every Sunday. It would be so easy to bail on worship during this pandemic. So I salute you for worshiping with us any way you choose. I really do. I don't believe any of us thought that the sequester would be continuing this long, so it's good that you didn't postpone worshiping until you could all be back here in the sanctuary again, because it's taking a really long time to get back to it. I think for a lot of us, the reason we continue to make the effort to worship, even through this pandemic, is because we hope that maybe, possibly, we will hear something that will help us get through the next week. Maybe singing a hymn will do it. Maybe confessing our sins is what we need. There might even be a slight chance, however unlikely, that we could hear something in the sermon that helps us, something we will want to remember as we try to navigate this new situation we're in. In short, we are listening most of the time because we hope we will get something out of it. But I have a question. Do you ever come to worship wishing that Jesus would take something from you? Instead of you getting something from Jesus, Jesus takes stuff away, relieves you of things, a burden you carry, a habit that is destructive, a bad feeling you cannot control. Instead of coming to worship for enlightenment or illumination, do you ever come hoping for transformation? What do we need Jesus to take from us today? From what do we need deliverance? And I think there may be a second, perhaps smaller group out there that some of y'all are looking at the mess that our world is in and are feeling called to do something about it, to make a personal stand against social injustice or against oppression or systemic racism or science denial, or to speak truth to power concerning any other kind of evil in our society. And if that is you, our scripture has a lot for you today, because at some point there's going to be a force that comes against you and tells you to mind your own business, to leave things as they are. And so we have both of those points of view today. Those like the man with the unclean spirit who need deliverance, who need to be unburdened and set free to have something taken from them this morning. And some of you are ready to follow in the footsteps of Jesus to confront evil and do battle with the forces that oppress and enslave people. And our scripture today speaks to all of that and more. I think the situation in that synagogue when Jesus stood up one Sabbath in the Gospel of Mark is pretty similar to ours nowadays. Everybody in that building was expecting the same old stuff, teaching about the law from a rabbi or a scribe. And then this country preacher stood up to speak. No one knew who he was. Well, practically no one. The town was Capernaum. The sanctuary was the local synagogue. And the guest preacher was a guy named Jesus, who was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And no doubt there was talk and murmuring as he walked up to the pulpit about who he might be. After all, the announcement about him didn't mention any formal education like the rabbis and scribes had, who usually taught there. Some folks in that congregation were probably wondering how he was allowed into the pulpit at all, for that matter. Must be some kind of insider influence, some kind of favor being traded. But imagine showing up for worship on that Sabbath and seeing Jesus of Nazareth, the guest preacher, open the scroll and begin talking. I think probably Jewish worship then was very much like our Christian worship now. It was dignified and quiet, and nothing ever much happened except some rather stodgy teaching about the law and the prophets. And, if you're lucky, it wouldn't go too long, and the Psalms will only have a few verses, and then you could get out and be home before the crock pot overcooked the pot roast. But this day was different. Yes, it was the same old synagogue meeting space there in Capernaum, the same folks gathering, greeting each other, talking quietly before everything began. But when the carpenter's son began speaking, something was different. He didn't teach like the rabbi they were used to, or even the guest teachers, the scribes. They were educated, absolutely, and they showed off their education by droning on about the minutiae of the laws of Moses. But this guy had something else. He preached with power. He talked about God like he knew God. He talked about God like he had personal experience and even affection for God. And when he began preaching about what God wanted us to do, he did it with authority. He said it like he was in charge. And about that time, there was an interruption. A guy in the back of the synagogue started yelling at him. Everyone there immediately felt embarrassed. But then, amazingly, the preacher started yelling back. It was unbelievable. The youth group on the back row, wide-eyed and smirking, stopped talking to turn to see who it was and saw the guy they only knew as Crazy Larry screaming at the preacher. No one knew Crazy Larry's given name, but he was famous in the town for being a lost cause, wandering around absolutely unhinged, sleeping at night with the goats. And he was the one yelling. He screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus stepped out of the pulpit and started walking towards him down the middle aisle, matching his tone and volume, note for note, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so goes Jesus' first preaching experience as recounted in the Gospel of Mark. What are we to make of that? Each of the four Gospels takes various events of Jesus' life and ministry, and each orders them in a way that makes the point they want to make about him. In the Gospel of Matthew, which presents Jesus as the definitive teacher, the public ministry begins with the Sermon on the Mount, a massive compendium of Jesus' teaching. Luke's compassionate Jesus inaugurates his ministry with a programmatic statement of the nature and course of his own ministry as one that will bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. The public ministry of John's Jesus, who came that we might have life abundantly, emerges into view at a wedding in Cana, where he produces vast qualities of choice wine. So it's important for us to look closely at the inaugural significance of the story before us in Mark, to ways in which it sets the tone for the ministry that unfolds and for our own ministries in Jesus' name. So note well, Jesus begins his public ministry in Mark by throwing himself into cosmic battle with all the demonic forces that oppress and disfigure human life. In Mark, Jesus' ministry begins with confrontation. So we should anticipate a lot of yelling and screaming and conflict as we read further in the gospel. There are 13 healing stories in Mark's gospel. 4 of those are exorcisms in chapters 1, 5, 7, and 9. So what do we make of this really unique beginning to the ministry of Jesus in the synagogue of Capernaum? Well, I think there are a couple of keys that we should keep in mind here. One, it's the height of irony, I think, that the only person in that synagogue who understood who Jesus really was at that moment was the demon that started screaming at him. "I know who you are," he said, "the Holy One of God." Remember, that's an ongoing theme during the ministry of Jesus and for the disciples and others to understand who he was. Think of Peter's confession. Jesus asked the disciples who people say he is, and they answer, and then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, for the first time, realizes it, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a big deal in all the ways the Gospels tell it. And yet here, in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the demon says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." Everyone else at that worship service thought of him mostly as the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And they were beginning to say he taught with authority, but not as the scribes did. But it was the possessed man who correctly identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. What is going on with that? Well, yes, it is Mark, the gospel writer, being ironic, having the demon recognize who Jesus is before everybody else did. But it's more than that. Do you remember another demon story when Jesus confronts the Gadarene demoniac? The first thing that Jesus says to him is, "What is your name?" In order to cast out an unclean spirit, he needed to name him. We do the same thing today in medicine. When we can get the correct diagnosis of a disease, multiple myeloma, Parkinson's, roseola, whatever, when we can name it, only then can we treat it properly. Back when I was traveling in that Christian band, and we had 2 guys in the band that we called Moody. When they were up, they were hilarious, and we all had a great time. But when they were down, in deep, dark depressions, they took the entire band down with them. So we thought of them as Moody and tried to stay out of their way when they grew snarly and dark. It wasn't until many years later that I heard the term bipolar disorder or manic depressive, and then I knew the name of their demon. We just didn't have words for it back then, but now with that naming, that accurate diagnosis, they can be treated. So there's power in being able to give something a name. In the first century, they extended that principle to any kind of contest. To know your opponent's name was the first step to beating him. And ironically, it is the unclean spirit who initiates the conflict with Jesus. His initial blow is to name his opponent. Verse 24, "And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Instead of letting Jesus name him, the evil spirit names Jesus, and Jesus' response is to silence him. Secondly, I think it's important to note here that evil tried to tell Jesus to mind his own business. The man with the unclean spirit finds Jesus and initiates the exchange. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" We can't be sure whether the spirit's question is a fearful acknowledgement that his doom is sealed, or an arrogant but miscalculated boast. It conveys the sense of, "Why are you picking this fight, Jesus of Nazareth? Or couldn't you have left things as they were between us?" Jesus, by his sheer presence in the synagogue, has upset the order. He has crossed an established boundary. Evil wants things to stay as they are, for Jesus not to interfere in the world order. And Jesus, by his very presence, is announcing that God has entered into the world to free it from oppression. Or as he says in another place, "I've come to set at liberty those who are captive." It's important to remember that if you feel called to battle injustice or social oppression or systemic racism or science denial or to speak truth to power concerning any other kind of evil in our society, at some point there's going to be a force that comes against you and tells you to mind your own business, to leave things as they are. Because if evil did that to Jesus, evil will do that to you, and you need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to resist it and to battle it. So now, let's go back to the questions which we started today. What do we need Jesus to take from us? From what do we need deliverance? A burden we carry, a habit that's destructive, a bad feeling you cannot control. When we go to worship, whether in our sanctuary or at home listening, we need to expect more than enlightenment. We need to expect transformation. Jesus is not here just to illuminate us. He came to free us, to change us. And freedom and transformation take place wherever and whenever we gather as the church. And this is good news, because if we can take this story of evil telling Jesus to mind his own business, we will not be deterred when evil tries to tell us that our place inside the four walls of a sanctuary, or talking about our favorite hymns and what we wish was on the altar table. Because make no mistake, the powers that be are not interested in us speaking out against injustice and oppression, particularly if what we want to say channels the same spirit that anointed Jesus. In your extras today, you can read the hymn called "Silence, Frenzied, Unclean Spirit" by Tom Troger. It says this: "Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices, shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind. Doubts that stir the heart to panic, fears distorting reason's sight, guilt that makes our loving frantic, dreams that cloud the soul with fright." In this world of demonic powers that continue to enslave us, Jesus has broken its hold. Hallelujah. The hold of the evil one has no power over us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." And the Greek text in the Gospel of Matthew reads, "Rescue us from the evil one." We too have been rescued from the evil one and restored in our right minds through the lordship of the crucified and risen Christ. This is an epiphany in our lives, present in the Word of God. We sing it every Sunday as part of the confession of sin. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with your spirit free. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Jesus has broken the hold that evil has on us and on our world. That's why the demon was screaming at Jesus in that synagogue, "Have you come to destroy us?" Yes, as a matter of fact, he has. Jesus did not mind his own business, and neither will we. Because of his strength, because of his power, because of his Holy Spirit, we can battle against injustice, work against oppression, proclaim release to the captives. We too can get rid of those things that burden us, that tell us that we're not powerful enough to take a stand. What is the name of your affliction? What is the name of your weakness? Name it. Say it out loud, and then ask God to deliver you from it. Our final hymn today is a prayer for our deliverance, and I'll just close with this. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I'm dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Jesus, take from us today our burdens, our weaknesses, our afflictions. We name them now. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to fight injustice and to stand for your peace. Amen.